Blog Talk Radio.
Might as well put your hands together.
Greetings, everyone, and welcome to Clinically Speaking, where we discuss faith-based, psychological, and life coaching topics so that we can grow, develop, and maintain skills so we may become elevated to the very best version of ourselves. I am your host, Sierra Renee, your friend assist, and it is my job to love and encourage you like only a friend could, but I also want to educate, challenge, and empower you like your therapist should. And today's show topic is going to be on emotional eating. So I am live on Facebook as well as Blog Talk Radio. So for my internet listeners, if you hear me responding to somebody on Facebook Live, it's because we're kind of doing both of these things simultaneously. But I want to go ahead and talk about emotional eating. What is it? Why do we do it? And give you some tips on how we can actually stop from doing it. Before we go any further, let's first take a moment to pause and acknowledge our Lord and Savior. Would you bow your heads in a moment of prayer with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you humbly, just in total reverence of you, Lord God, for just being such an awesome and powerful God. Lord, we ask if there be anything in our thought, word, or deed that is unlike you, God, would you just remove it from us and forgive us for those things, Lord God. God, I pray right now that for those that are listening, you just remove any distractions so that they may hear a word from you that may be edifying to them and may be glorifying to you. God, we thank you so much for the gift of emotion because we know that you are an emotional God as well. And we're so grateful that you've given us this abundance of emotions to feel and process through. Help us to have authority over our emotions and not allow them to control us. So, God, right now, I'm trusting and believing you. In Jesus' name, we all say amen. All right, so what is emotional eating? So emotional eating is when we allow our emotions to dictate what, when, where, and how much we actually eat. It's also that very vicious goal of eating to make ourselves feel good, which is often followed up by some type of regret, guilt, or shame. So then we eat to make ourselves feel good, and then it's followed up by regret, guilt, shame. And then we eat to make ourselves feel good, and it's followed by regret, guilt, shame, and round 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 we go. You get it, right? So why is it that we do that? Like, it's deep, y'all. It's really deep. So there's both physical and psychological reasons why we emotionally eat. So often the emotion that triggers our emotional eating is stress. Yes, the S word. We're always stressed out, or other like heightened emotions like sadness and depression. But when we experience those heightened levels of emotion, our body actually sends a signal out to us. Our gland tells us that we need to go ahead and release a hormone called adrenaline. Now, adrenaline is really good. Adrenaline is responsible for like our fight or flight. So let's say you are about to fight a bear, I don't know. And adrenaline will really help you. It will help you to respond appropriately in that situation. The gag is, we're not out here fighting bears like that. The more common levels of stress is that persistent type of stress, with those that are connected to, like, finances, relationships, health, issues with our children, jobs, those things that are more common and persistent along the time, those things are what we're faced with on a regular basis. And when we're having that kind of ongoing persistent stress, our body sends another hormone out there called cortisol. Cortisol is also connected to our fight or flight response, but it acts a little differently. When cortisol is released, it kind of sends a signal to us that we want something. Particularly, we want something that has like a fatty, sugary, or salty. So that, whereas adrenaline can actually help suppress our appetite because we're not thinking about getting those hot Cheetos or hot Doritos in this moment. We're trying to figure out where we want to go. Cortisol is actually increasing our appetite. And the reason for that is that it's connected to our pleasure and reward system. So foods that actually have sugary, salty, or fatty content, there's some research that suggests that they actually activate the region in our brain that's responsible for the pleasure and reward system. Here's a fun fact. So when that same region of our brain is actually activated in drug addiction, I told y'all it was deep. So it is quite possible that we could be addicted to food. So research in people who are obese, they're actually shown some activity in the same region of the brain, the pleasure and reward system, patience, the anticipation. Y'all know what it's like when you at the restaurant and you see the lady come, she got the thing over there, you get all excited. You might start doing a little dance. You know the person that's doing the dance. Or, in fact, you might be the person that's doing the little dance as the food is coming. So the anticipation and then the receipt of the food activates the same region in your brain that people that's activated when you have a drug addiction. That's real, y'all. That's real. So, like, what do we do with that? That there's some serious, strong physical aspect that really makes it difficult to overcome some of these barriers, right? So in addition to that, then there's psychological factors that come along with it. You know, as a society, we tend to associate food with people or situations, memories, feelings. So let's say you were a college student and this is your first time away from home. You're feeling a little homesick. Maybe you go out looking for some mac and cheese or what is mom cooking you at home that reminds you of her, your whatever favorite dish you would get from mom. You will go out looking for that. So you can kind of feel that void of that loneliness because it makes us remember. It's funny, too, because even smells can actually penetrate our olfactory gland, and it makes us remember, like, being at home with mom. So then there's that psychological aspect. And then what about, like, special occasions? Like, for as long as I can remember, food has been connected with celebrations. You know, if you get a new job, you go eat to celebrate. It's your birthday, you eat to celebrate. Anything, it's always been connected to a reward. If you do a good job here, you get this kind of food, pizza parties. If you eat all of your dinner, you get dessert. It's Taco Tuesday. It's just so many things we use food for, like, celebration and socialization, too. So then there's that aspect of it. And then this was a big one, too, boredom. So we eat a lot of when we're bored. And because we live in such a fast-paced society where if you're not hustling, you're not moving, it somehow equates to you are lazy or lacking purpose. Like, we have a problem with just being in our society because you have to be go, 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 go. So now if you are just being, we feel bored. And we don't want to feel bored because that's connected with feeling being lazy or purposeless. And then you have, like, dissatisfaction. So you're doing everything to try to get out of that state of being. So sometimes we just turn to eat. Like, I cannot tell you how many times I've been just sitting around at the office, maybe waiting on the client to come in, bored, and I just decide to go eat something. I'm not hungry, but I just want to eat. So there's some psychological factors that goes a part of that's a part of that as well. And those things are very hard to break also because it's just been a part of our development. Kids, we've been trained that food equals a reward. You do good, you get food. Cake, especially sugary, fatty, salty foods. You get cake, you get chocolate, you get things of that nature. So to activate that pleasure reward system. So, I mean, this list, of course, is not exhaustive. There's plenty of other things that contribute to physical as well as psychological factors, but it's only a 30-minute show. So with the interest of time, let's look at some of the things that you can do to help us to overcome the emotional eating cycle. The first thing I would suggest is know your cues. So as humans, we have to eat to live. So eating is not a bad thing. Neither are emotions. Emotions aren't a bad thing either. God gave us our emotions for a reason. We have to eat to live, but we don't live to eat. And we shouldn't be eating to avoid our emotions. So some things that we can do is know. So are you eating because you're looking for some type of physical satisfaction? Are you hungry? Really? Is your stomach growling? Are you, like, feeling kind of sluggish? Do you need fuel? Because that's what food is for us. It's energy. Are you tired? Are you needing some kind of fuel to go on? Or are you looking for some type of emotional relief? Are you overwhelmed? Are you anxious? Are you fearful of something? Are you sad? So is that why you're going for some food? So ask yourself those questions. What about is your choice? Is it nutritious or is it just something that's palatable? Are you, like, craving an apple? Now, honestly, I have no idea what it would be like to crave an apple, but I guess you might. But are you craving those sugary, fatty, salty things? That might be a cue that you're not just hungry. You're trying to get over some type of emotion or avoid some type of emotion. What about going to be a lifelong decision or is it a transient decision? Is this something that you could be proud of later on in life? Say, I chose to eat this whole cake. Was that beneficial to me lifelong or is it transient? Are you going to feel good after eating the whole cake, and then after that, are you going to get on that cycle of regret and shame? So those are some questions that you can ask yourself. But what about some things that you can actually do? So one of the things that I could suggest is keeping a food diary. You could keep a food diary with literally writing down everything that you eat, but not just that only. You want to also include how you're feeling and when you ate it. And the reason for that is it'll help you to identify if any patterns actually exist. So, for example, I work 2 jobs. So on Thursdays, my food choices, are they different than what my food choices are on Wednesday? Because on Thursdays, I go to 2 places, which could actually increase my levels of stress. So am I looking to get those carb-loaded, sugary, fatty, salty food during that levels might be higher, that could actually give us the insight that's necessary to make some of those changes that we need. Get you some support. You know, it's really helpful to have a person along the journey with you that you can call upon. Maybe you just need to talk to somebody in that moment. Maybe you need somebody to help you hold you accountable. Fight your boredom. If you can't just be, which we'll talk about that in another show, if you can't just be, do something to fight your boredom. Go for a walk. Call a friend. Clean up. There's always something in my house that could be cleaned up. So I don't know about you guys, but organize or there's always something that you can do to be active to fight that boredom. And something that's going to be purposeful, right? Lifelong versus transient. You want to do that. Take away the temptation. So if you're in your house and you find yourself at home a lot, bored, grabbing chips and dips and cake, whatever it is that you choose to put into your house, maybe you replace that with some healthy alternatives. So you want to put fresh fruits and veggies and things of that nature, whole grains, things like that that you can grab in the event that you just want to eat out of boredom. Truth be told, if you are just eating out of boredom, you're probably not going to go for those snacks and you're going to opt to just not eat, which is okay because you're not hungry anyway. So take away the temptations from your house. Remove all of those. Replace them with healthier snacks. You also want to make sure that you – trying to make sure I'm mindful of our time. You also want to make sure that you learn from your setbacks. You know, so many times when we go on these journeys, is we're very, very hard on ourselves. Emotional eating is a big obstacle. As we've seen, there's some physical reinforcement that goes along with it. There's lifelong patterns that we would have to break, and that just doesn't happen overnight. You can't just say, I'm going to stop doing this, and then it'd be done. We do have to train entrenched part of our lives. So I want you to be gracious when you do have some setbacks and learn from them. So if you fall off at breakfast, make sure that you're right back on it for lunch. Stay away from that bad habit of starting again the next day. I am an advocate for finishing strong, because if you start again the next day, let's say that you mess up at breakfast. Now you have lunch, dinner, possibly some snacks that you're just throwing away. Does that make sense? It doesn't make sense to me. So if you mess up at breakfast, lunch, you want to get back on it, not the next day. So learn from your mistakes. Look at that experience. Reflect on it. What happened? What was that emotion? What is it that you could possibly be doing during that time that could cause you to have fallen off from what you had said you wanted to do? And then you want to also figure out a way to tame your stress. So many things contribute to our stress these days. We have so much on our plate, like you wouldn't even believe. And then when you try to incorporate, like, relationships, and you have children and self-care, all of those things can be very difficult for us to deal with and add on stress to our lives. So we need to figure out some healthy ways to manage our stress, like yoga, meditation, do some deep breathing techniques, maybe even talk to a mental health professional. Prayer is always a good thing, too, to help us manage our stress, which that's an awesome segue until my next point, which is last but certainly not the least. We want to call upon God, deal with our emotional eating as well as our stress management. Much of our emotional eating is connected to our stress, anxiety, fears, worries. But we have a Father who's in heaven who literally is the antidote for that. The Bible gives us so many reasons why he can help us in these situations to deal with our emotions, to provide what we are looking for. So our scripture verse is in Philippians 4:19, and from the ESV it reads, "And my God will meet all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." So a little bit of context here is that this is Paul writing to the Philippians, telling them that how Christians can overcome worry and worldly desires, regardless of their circumstances, by making purposeful decisions to be content. It literally talks about how a believer can trust God to provide our true needs. Let's go back. He talks about how we can trust God to provide our true needs. We don't have a need for cake. That's not a true need. We don't have a true need for French fries. You can't say amen. Say ouch. Ouch. Let's see. I live on fries. So we don't have a need for those things. The salt, the sugars, the fat, that's not a true need of ours. And it tells us that God will provide our true needs so that we don't have to be consumed with the materialism or anxieties of life, fears, stress, and worry. God is literally there to provide those things for us. So I, on this journey, this is actually something, emotional eating is something that's pretty near and dear to me. I went on a journey, 2.5, 3 years ago to understand my relationship with food and to change my habits. And, you know, I came across this book. It was called Made to Crave by Lisa. I might be butchering that. But if you were to Google Made to Crave the book, it'll come right up. And in the book, she explains why and how our relationship with food is actually a reflection of our relationship with God. And I was like, what do you mean there? Because if you think about it, if and when we're emotionally eating, whether it's stress or even happiness, if we're turning to food when we should be turning to God, who are we ignoring? Does that relationship look like a strong relationship with God? If our first response to stress and fears and anxiety is to go eat chocolate? What? Or if our response to a promotion or, you know, good news, like an engagement or a birth announcement, if our response is to go celebrate with food, who are we ignoring? What could we possibly say about our relationship with God if we come to Him second, third, fourth, or at all? Like, if we're just being honest, right? So many times God is the last resort. What does that say? So that was like one of those aha moments for me. That was an extremely powerful, and that book itself is just an extremely powerful tool for me to travel through this journey. So when my cortisol was pumping in various times, I actually began to start praying, and I prayed very candidly to God too. Like, hey, you know I'm hungry, and this candy bar is calling my name. So help me out in Jesus' name. And I believe because I made a conscious decision and a choice to go to God first during those times of emotional, when I felt emotional, that He was very faithful in helping me to overcome the obstacle of emotional. And have I perfected it? No, absolutely not. I wish that I could tell you that anytime I feel stressed, my first knee-jerk reaction is to go to God. Many times it is, because it's something that I have practiced, and it's something that you can begin to teach yourself to do. But sometimes we get away from those things, and I believe that God is still faithful and gracious and merciful in this journey, because, as we said before, there's physical reinforcement that makes it difficult, as well as psychological reinforcement to go the opposite way that makes it very difficult to just overcome. So, but we still can always count on God to help us to get through there. So I really am just so grateful that I came across it, because it really helped me to see that I was actually almost, like, this might be strong, but it kind of feels this way, that I was idolizing food as my God, looking at it for comfort. And it wasn't doing anything but making me feel bad. That cycle of regret, guilt, and shame. So, again, that goes back to our choices the questions that we ask ourselves. Is this lifelong or is it transient? So if I'm choosing God, is this something I can always be happy about? Or if I'm choosing chocolate or cake, is this a short-term situation that I'm going to more than likely be regretful of later and probably have to do some things to overcome? So that is the last tip that I have for you. You know, well, in addition to that, if you've tried so many of these self-help things, there is no stigma behind reaching out to a mental health professional. A mental health professional can help you to see whether or not, help you to make the connection between your emotional eating. And maybe they can even reveal if you have an eating disorder, because that's something that is possible for us to succumb to as well. And they can help you to understand it and develop some healthy coping skills to deal with it. So reach out to a mental health provider if this emotional eating is something that's really strong. So let's just recap. Emotional eating is when we allow our emotions to dictate what, when, and how much we eat versus our body. It's also that cycle that we get on where we eat to make ourselves feel better, and then we feel guilt and shame, and then so we got to eat to make ourselves feel better, and then we feel guilt and shame about that. There are some physical factors that contribute to emotional eating, and some psychological factors, such as You get an increase in cortisol levels, which we know that's a hormone that's released in our body that can actually increase our appetite. By itself, it's a good thing. It's a necessary thing. But once it's flipped on and it stays in that on switch, it can be kind of tough. So that increased levels of cortisol can – oh, that's another thing with cortisol. Cortisol is actually research will suggest that it's responsible. Not only is it causing us to eat more, but it's like choosing a specific location that the extra fat, because what happens is when you have so much cortisol in your body and you're not properly using it, it then turns into fat and it stores it, because it's like, okay, well, this happened, so maybe the event that's necessary for the cortisol is going to occur later. So because we're such intelligent beings, we're like, let me just store this to the side for a later date. And it goes right to the belly. So if you notice people who have high stress levels, they got a gut, because that's where cortisol produces its fat to. Man, again, it's deep. So also our pleasure and reward system is activated. There is some research that suggests that you could be addicted to food. The same region of your brain that's activated when people are drug addicted is activated when we have the anticipation and the receipt of those sugary, fatty, salty foods. We can also look towards boredom as one of those psychological factors. We've just been socialized that we have to constantly do. And one of the things that we do in those times is eat. And again, we eat the sugary, fatty, salty foods. Social influences, food has been celebratory for as long as I can remember. I remember in middle school, maybe, or elementary school, when we would read a book, we would get the little coupon from Pizza Hut. You can go get like a little personal pizza for reading the book. So it's always been associated with celebration or rewards. Or just, you know, when we go out with friends, we just eat and be merry. It's a good thing, right? So we learned about some ways that we can overcome, which is to just know your cues, know the difference between being really hungry. And it's really easy. You can ask yourself, when was the last time I ate? The average person who's not really doing anything, like some strenuous activity, it takes about 4 to 5 hours to eat. So if you have breakfast at 8 o'clock and it's 10 o'clock and you're like, I'm hungry, chances are you're probably not. So know your cues. Is your stomach rumbling? Are you feeling low in energy? Or is there something going on that you might be trying to feel some kind of emotional void? Name your stress. Try to figure out what it is that's going on that you can do. Stress management, meditation, prayer. Be prepared. Get that support from a family member. Call upon God and just know that He is able to help you to even overcome emotional eating. Choose God over food. So, again, if you feel like emotional eating is something that's challenging you significantly, you can always reach out to a mental health professional. I would love to book at Sierra Renee or Elevated Counseling and Coaching, or hit me up directly at 734-956-0616. I pray that was helpful for somebody. I'm just trying to get you guys elevated to the very best version of yourself. I love you lots. I'm going to pray, and we'll talk to you in 2 weeks. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, God, for just being such an awesome and powerful and mighty God, Lord. We just love you so much, and we're so grateful that you are there to supply all of our needs, God, our true needs, Lord. So I just pray right now that the person that's listening that is needing you to overcome this emotional eating, Lord God, that you just provide comfort, that you provide grace, and you just be that push that they're needed, that's needed in their lives, Lord God. Lord, we just pray that they would just turn to you in these difficult times and others that are in their lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. We all say thank you. Amen. All right, love you guys a lot. I'll talk to you soon.